Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Mark Gospel chapter 2, verses 27 and 28. Don't be confused by the few number of verses. It's going to be a long sermon. Amen. Please stand with me as we read and ask for God's blessing over our teaching today. Mark chapter 2, verses 27 and 28. Jesus said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Heavenly Father, as we listen to the Word of God that will be preached today, we ask for your blessing and also for your comfort. As there are some with us, Lord, that are struggling today with turmoil and affliction, Lord, I pray for them. The loss of family members, Lord, that they've experienced this weekend, Lord, I pray for their comfort today, that they would find rest in Christ. And what a perfect word for them today to know that they can rest in you today. They can have rest and find rest and experience rest in Christ. We thank you, Lord, for taking upon all of our affliction, all the suffering, experiencing those things with us, Lord. We love you. We ask that you'd bless this word today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. We remember our brother, Pastor Mark, this morning as he was invited to New Life Presbyterian Church to preach for them. No doubt that church will be blessed by his preaching as we are blessed when he preaches for us. Last week in part one of our study of the Sabbath, we examined the permanence of the Sabbath. And I used scripture to defend that I believe the Sabbath rest continues. For the people of God, there remains a perpetual Sabbath rest. Last week, I tied the Sabbath rest to the creation, according to Genesis chapter 2, after of God's moral law. The third and final reason for the Sabbath's permanence comes from its relationship to eternity. According to Hebrews chapter 4, God promises a rest for the people of God. For those who live by faith, God promises that one day you will leave this world and you will enter into a state of rest because of Christ. So God's purpose for that was a day of rest to bless man, not to burden us, but to bless us. Jesus says in Mark 2:27, the Sabbath was made for man. A day of rest for man, for us, not to be a burden or a curse, a day of turmoil, but a day of blessing. Today, my goal is to prove from Scripture that God created the Sabbath day so that we could enjoy and fellowship with Him. That's the purpose of this Sabbath rest. I'm going to prove from Scripture today why I believe the Sabbath rest is tied explicitly to a fellowship with Christ. With Christ. Beginning with Exodus chapter 16, after the Israelites left Egypt, the Lord brings them into the wilderness. And for 40 years, the Lord rains down manna, bread from heaven. Each day, the Lord commands the Israelites to collect the manna, to eat it. But on the sixth day, the Lord commands them to collect twice as much as the previous days. Why? So that they didn't have to get up on the seventh day and work. They could rest. They had food for them already with them. But also so they can enjoy Christ. So they didn't have to work. They can spend the day enjoying God's work for them. Well, what does this have to do with Jesus and fellowshipping with Jesus? Well, according to Jesus, He's the true bread. that God sent down from heaven. He is what the Israelites symbolically ate on that seventh day. In fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, that the Israelites ate the same spiritual food as you do, as we do. So what did the Israelites do on the Sabbath day in the wilderness? They rested, and they enjoyed the presence of Christ. Consider the book of Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy is a rereading of God's covenant that he made with Israel. The Israelites are on the doorstep of the promised land, and Moses rereads the covenant in order to remind them how they are to live once they enter the promised land. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. The scripture says, "Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but in the seventh day, that's a day of Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, or your male or female servant, your ox, your donkey, or any of your cattle, the sojourner who stays with you, so that your male servant and female servant may also rest as you." God adds to the Sabbath. If we keep going in verse 15, what does Scripture say that the Lord commanded Israel to do on the Sabbath? To remember the day he brought them out of Israel. To remember the day he brought them out of Israel. The exact quote that God gives them in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Verses 14 and 15. The Lord says, "But the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work." Verse 15, "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to observe the Sabbath day." So on that day of rest, what were the Israelites to remember? What were they to consume their minds with? The day that God saved them. Their salvation from Egypt. This is my favorite part about God's salvation from Egypt. It's in Jude verse 5. The scripture says, "Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus saved a people out of the land of Egypt." According to the New Testament, who saved Israel out of the land of Egypt? Jesus, the Lord. He saved them out of the land of Egypt. And God commanded them that when they enter the promised land, what are they to remember? The day that they were saved. They were to remember their salvation. They were to remember what God has done for them through the person of Jesus Christ. But Pastor, they didn't know the name of Jesus. That's just anachronistic. That's just an anachronistic name. Jesus, the name, yeah, the name was given in the Gospel of Matthew, but the person is infinite. The person is eternal. And so we see the New Testament interpreting the Old Testament that Christ was with those people. That it was Christ who led them out of the land of Egypt. It was Christ that they fellowshipped in the wilderness on the seventh day when they collected manna and rested. So the Sabbath is connected to Jesus. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. So as long as the Israelites observed a day of rest, they enjoyed Christ. Genesis chapter 2, we mentioned it earlier. Jesus, God rested from his work. He created everything in it. But according to Colossians 1:16, who's the creator of heaven and earth? The Lord Jesus. So the scripture in Genesis 2, when it says that God rested from his work, who rested from his work? Christ. So we see that Adam and Eve, when they rested, they just didn't go home and look at their walls. They rested in Christ. Christ was with them. The Israelites in the wilderness, They just didn't stay home and look at their walls. Symbolically, Christ was with them. The people of Israel, when they entered into the promised land and they rested on the seventh day and they observed a day of rest to remember who saved them, why they were saved, they thought about Christ. They fellowshipped with Christ. You can't separate Jesus from the Sabbath. He is Lord of the Sabbath. As long as we take a day of rest, we fellowship with Christ. But there's more. Not only did the Lord command Israel to keep a weekly Sabbath, the Lord also gave them seven annual festivals that they had to keep. These seven festivals were the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Pentecost, the Feast of First Fruits, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And each of these festivals, if you go back and look, are all tied to a Sabbath. They're all tied to a day of rest, that the people of God on that day rested, and the elements of that worship all pointed to Jesus Christ. Follow me on the screen. Leviticus chapter 23, verses 1 through 4. The Lord spoke again to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, the Lord's appointed times, which you shall proclaim as holy convocations, my appointed times are these. For 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day there is a Sabbath of complete rest, a holy convocation. You shall not do any work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwellings. These are the appointed times of the Lord, holy convocations which you shall proclaim at the times appointed for them." So these festivals that God would appoint for Israel to keep, they were all tied to a Sabbath rest and a holy convocation. A holy convocation. What is a holy convocation? It's a large assembly of people. So during these festivals, the people of Israel rested from their work and they assembled together for worship. Leviticus chapter 23, verses 5 through 8. "In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at twilight, is the Lord's Passover. Then on the 15th day of the month, the same month, there is a feast of unleavened bread to the Lord. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not do any laborious work, but for 7 days you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord. On the seventh day is a holy convocation. You shall not do any laborious work." So on the 14th day of the month, two sevens, Israel kept the Passover, and then for the next 7 days, they ate unleavened bread. Well, what happened on the night of the Passover that the Lord wanted Israel to remember? The spotless lamb was killed. Its blood was poured out. The destroyer, when it saw the blood of the lamb on the doorpost, he passed over Israel's house. And so death passed over them. But look what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. He says, "Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened, for Christ our Passover has been sacrificed." You see what Paul's doing there? Who's the Passover lamb? Christ. Who's the unleavened bread? You. If you in fact are unleavened, if leaven has been removed from you, if you've been forgiven of your sins, you're now unleavened. Paul says you are in fact the unleavened bread and Christ is the Passover. What do we see at Passover? The union of the lamb and the bread together, beginning with the Sabbath rest. That's how the New Testament interprets the Old Testament. Christ is our Passover lamb, and we become the unleavened bread. Because Christ, our Passover lamb, removes the leaven, the sin, from us, and we become unleavened. Back to Leviticus chapter 23, verses 23 through 25. Again, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first of the month, you shall have a rest, a reminder by blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall not do any laborious work, but you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord." This is the Feast of Trumpets. And according to Scripture, the seventh month, and on the first day, the people of God observed a Sabbath. Now, the first day wasn't always promised to fall on the last day of the week. So we see the people of God observing a Sabbath on another day other than the seventh. That first day of the month could have fallen on a Thursday. But regardless, they had to take a rest on the first day of the week. Now, how did the people know? What was done to have them know that this is the day that they are to gather together? That all of Israel, for the four corners of the land, they are to come together on this day. What was the sound? The trumpet. The trumpet sound. And all Israel gathered together as one body. Matthew 24, verses 30 and 31. Jesus says, "And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other." What sound will happen at the return of Christ? A trumpet. Who will be gathered together? The people of God. It's the Feast of Trumpets that's being described. The Feast of Trumpets is a foreshadow of Jesus and his return. And so on that Sabbath day, on that first day of the seventh month, the people of God are gathered together, a trumpet sounds, and they fellowship, they worship. And according to the New Testament, it's a foreshadow of the return of Christ. The people of God will be gathered in him. Leviticus 23, verses 26 through 33. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "On exactly the 10th day of this seventh month is the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you, and you shall humble your souls, present an offering by fire to the Lord. You shall not do any work on this same day, for it is a Day of Atonement, to make atonement on your behalf before the Lord your God. It is to be a Sabbath of complete rest to you, and you shall humble your souls. On the ninth of the month at evening, from evening until evening, you shall keep your Sabbath." This is the Day of Atonement. On this day, once a year, the high priest would enter into the tabernacle or the temple. He would go behind the veil and he would offer up blood from the sacrificed animal on behalf of the people of God. And God would forgive them of their sins. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 22. "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus," now we can enter. Previously, it was just an old priest. Now we can enter because of the blood of Jesus, "by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh." So even that veil that the priest went behind, it was a symbol of the flesh of Christ. "And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Who's the real high priest that walks behind the veil, that offers up a sacrifice that truly cleanses the people of God's sins? It's Jesus. And so the Day of Atonement pointed to and was fulfilled again by Christ. Leviticus 23, verses 42 and 43. You shall live in booths for 7 days. All the native born in Israel shall live in booths, so that your generations may know that I had the sons of Israel live in booths when I brought them out from the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. This is the festival of tabernacles, or the festival of booths. It describes dwelling, that when the Lord led the people of Israel out of Egypt, they lived in the wilderness. God's presence dwelt in a tabernacle. They dwelled in booths. And every year the people of Israel are to leave their home, be gathered together, and they are to live in booths to commemorate what God did for them. They are to rest and go live in booths because of God's presence dwelling among them in the tabernacle. John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Do you see that phrase, dwelt among us, in verse 14? The word dwelt is the Greek word for tabernacle. Jesus dwelt among man. God dwelt among man. The presence of God's glory was in Jesus Christ as he lived among men. So the Feast of Tabernacles, which describes the presence of God living and dwelling among God's people, is fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ. It pointed to him, and he fulfilled it. Leviticus 23, verses 9 through 14. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you enter the land which I am going to give you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring in the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord for you to be accepted. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. It is to be a perpetual statute throughout your generations and all your dwelling places. This is the Feast of Fruits. The first fruits, according to Scripture, springtime harvest begins. The people of God, once that first fruit come up, they have to take it, give it to the priest, and then the priest on the day after the Sabbath would bring it to the Lord. And God would accept his people. It was a peace offering. Thank you, Lord, for providing for us. Thank you, Lord, for giving us your grace. It's by your works, Lord, that we're accepted, not by ours. You caused the first fruits to come up, and we are giving them to you because it's yours. So whenever the first fruits of the harvest rose up out of the ground, it was presented before the Lord. It was an initial harvest. It was a precursor for the rest of the harvest. The first fruits came up out of the ground first, and then the rest of the harvest would come later. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Who's the first fruits? Verse 20. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ at his coming. The feast of the first fruits foreshadows Christ's resurrection. And also the first fruits as a precursor to everyone else who will be resurrected with him. The foreshadow of Christ's resurrection. And so on that Sabbath day, when the people of God waited for the first fruits to come up, they rested, they waited for it. And then finally, when that first fruit came up out of the ground, it was given to the priest, and the priest would bring it before God. Did you notice on what day that happened? First day of the week. The day after the Sabbath. On the day after the Sabbath, the harvest that came up out of the ground first was then presented to God. Christ's resurrection, first day of the week. Leviticus 23, last one, I promise. Verses 15 and 16. You shall also count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day when you brought in the sheaf of the wave offering, there shall be seven complete Sabbaths. You shall count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall present a new grain offering to the Lord. This is the Feast of Weeks, or what we commonly call Pentecost. And so after that first fruit is brought up out of the ground, presented to God, they are to count 49 days. Then on the 50th day, Pentecost was observed. So the Feast of First Fruits and Pentecost actually went together. Pentecost was the full manifestation of the first fruit harvest. So whatever the first fruit came up, they waited for 49 days. And then on the 50th day, whatever else came up after that, they presented that to God and they celebrated what God had done for them. And so you could say that Pentecost was the promise of the first fruits. What happened at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2? Didn't the apostles receive the promise of the Holy Spirit? And not just a little bit, it was the full manifestation of the Spirit. And the harvest was about 3,000 souls were added that day. Jesus says in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard of from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Pentecost took place 50 days after the first fruits. Jesus tells his disciples, after he resurrected from the dead, not many days from now, which took place at Pentecost. The Spirit will come upon them and they will be his witnesses, but they had to wait for it. Jesus, his resurrection is the first fruits, and the people of God must wait for the rest of that harvest. But God promises that it's coming. The feast of the first fruits and Pentecost pointed and is fulfilled by Jesus Christ. The entire Sabbath theme, guys. Don't be scared of the Old Testament. The Old Testament's not the boogeyman. The Old Testament, when it's interpreted in light of what the New Testament says, you will find Christ. You will find Christ in it. Every one of these festivals that the people of God kept in the Old Covenant, every one of them was fulfilled by Christ. It all pointed to him. And so every time the people of God of the Old Covenant rested, they were resting in Christ. They were fellowshipping with Christ. Don't tell me the Sabbath rest has ended. Don't tell me that. But I want to go back one more point to Leviticus 23, verse 11. And this is helpful for us of why we come to the Lord's house on the Lord's day to fellowship with Christ. Why we rest from our works and we gather together here today and do what we do. Verse 23:11 in Leviticus. The priest shall wave the sheaf before the Lord for you to be accepted on the day after the Sabbath. The priest shall wave it. Not the Sabbath, but the day after the Sabbath. The first fruits, which pointed to Jesus' resurrection. When did that first fruit take place? On the day after the Sabbath, a Sunday. And in Scripture, that first day of the week can also be referred to as the eighth day. If a week, since a week is 7 days, the first and eighth day are Sundays. They're the same day. If the seventh was a Saturday, the eighth must have been a Sunday. And so the day after the Sabbath would have been a Sunday for the first fruits. And this eighth day theme isn't new. The day after the Sabbath isn't new. It's somewhat common in the Old Testament. For example, the descendants of Abraham were circumcised on the eighth day. The consecration of the priest happened on the eighth day. Lepers were pronounced clean of their sin on the eighth day. The firstborn of the flocks could not be sacrificed until they were 8 days old. And so the eighth day meant something special under the old covenant. Sacrifices, circumcision, the priesthood, the cleansing of sins, all were associated on the eighth day. It means something. Because it points to Christ. On the eighth day, the day after the Sabbath, Jesus resurrected from the dead. He is that sacrifice. He is the great high priest. Through him, our sins are forgiven. We are put to death. Our sins are cut away. They're removed. The old is removed because of Christ. And that's why you see a transfer of the holy convocation from the Sabbath to the day after the Sabbath in the New Testament. Because of Christ's work, the Sabbath all pointed to Christ's work, and now we have it fulfilled on the first day of the week. I mean, have you noticed that? When you read the New Testament, haven't you noticed an emphasis on the first day of the week? The seventh day is pretty much non-existent. Once you get past the Pharisees, it's non-existent that seventh day. It's the eighth day or that first day of the week. Every one of Christ's post-resurrection appearances was on a Sunday. Every one of them was on a Sunday. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you do also. So all the churches, Paul says, at this point in Corinthians, all the churches that he has established are to do what? On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. All the churches, Paul said, you got to get together, you got to assemble together for a collection. For an offering. In Acts chapter 20, Paul meets with the church on the first day of the week. Look at verses 5 through 7 at Acts 20. But these had gone on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. We sailed from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came to them at Troas within 5 days. And there we stayed 7 days. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to take bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight. The early church had every opportunity to meet on the seventh day. They had every opportunity. They could gather together on that Sabbath, but they didn't. They waited to the day after the Sabbath. Continuing, the Lord's Day in Revelation chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. So the apostle John, he's exiled on the island of Patmos. He's in the middle of the Aegean Sea. He's sentenced there because of his preaching Christ. This is a persecution he's enduring. And he says that I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Now, the churches that he's writing to, they must know what he means by that. They have to know that he knows what day he's on. That he's on the Lord's day. It is in the Spirit. They must know because he doesn't describe what that day is. So he's assuming that they already know what that day is. Has to be the first day of the week. Has to be. Lord's Day. What day became known as the Lord's Day? Think of the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper isn't a typical meal, is it? In fact, Paul rebuked the Corinthians for treating it like an ordinary meal. It's the Lord's Supper. It belongs to him. He instituted the supper, and the supper serves as a memorial to him. We take this bread and we take this cup in remembrance of him. What about the Sabbath? Jesus says, I am the Lord of the Sabbath, which literally means the Lord's Sabbath. It's instituted by the Lord, and the people of Israel remembered the Lord on the Sabbath. So the Sabbath was a memorial. The supper was a memorial. What do you think the Lord's day is? It's His day. It belongs to Him, instituted by God in remembrance of Christ. Carries the same principle. It's a day that belongs to the Lord. It's instituted by God. It serves as a memorial for the people of God. Although the scripture doesn't explicitly say it, it has to be the first day of the week. What other day could it be? What other day did the people of God rest from their works, assemble together, take the Lord's Supper on the Lord's day, and rest on the Lord's Sabbath? It has to be that first day of the week. Everything we do on this day points to Christ. Everything that we say, everything that we do, we preach and we hear His word. We sing of His works. We fellowship in His name. We take of His supper. This is His day. And Scripture tells us to rest from our works and to enjoy what Christ has done for you. And if it wasn't for the resurrection, none of it would be possible. That's why we gather together on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, the day after the Sabbath. Because Christ rested on His, from His works. This is the day. And this is why we come here. Now, I'm not going to get into all the legalism that I said I would. There's plenty of times the Sabbath is mentioned in the Gospel of Mark, and I'll have every opportunity to talk about legalism. But I want to say this. At the very minimum, God commands us to be here today. The very minimum. God commands us to be in worship on this day. Well, what about, we're not going to do whataboutisms. We're not. All things being equal, the Lord commands us to be in worship on this day. Because this is the day that Christ resurrected from the dead. It's the inauguration of a new covenant with God's people, sealed in His blood. And that's why we take the Lord's Supper. That's why we take the cup and we take the bread. Because we remember, until Christ's return, we remember what He did for us. And if you go back and look at every one of those festivals, that's exactly what they did. They rested and they remembered what Christ did for them. Although they didn't know Him by name, they knew Him by His works. What Christ has done for them. He is the first fruits. We are the bread that's unleavened. We need a time of examination prior to taking this Lord's Supper, because we are commanded to do this in Scripture. So let's take a time where we can examine our hearts. If you believe that your heart is not ready to take this bread and to take this cup, I ask that you refrain from taking it. Meaning is that you are not a believer. You're not a believer. You have never made a profession of faith in Christ. You haven't followed that up with baptism. Please refrain from taking the Lord's Supper. You are just bringing judgment upon yourself. So parents, I ask that you guard the table. Fence the table from your children who have not made a profession of faith. For those of you that are in sin, this time of examination is for you to repent of those sins, to confess those sins to God, so that you're able to, with a clear conscience, to take this meal with us. That's the purpose of this examination. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the old covenant as well as the new. We understand the old covenant in light of the new. We thank you how everything in the old covenant pointed to Christ, that our fellow brothers and sisters like Abraham and Sarah and Ruth and Esther, David, Lord, that these men and women with us have fellowship with Christ. They look to Christ. They believed in the promise of this one Messiah. They believed in the first fruits that was to come. They believed in the promise of the manifestation of the Holy Spirit, the full manifestation. Lord, they believed in the trumpet sound, that at the sound of the trumpet, all the people of God will be gathered together. Lord, they believed in the Day of Atonement, that the great high priest, the one that is to come, who's greater than Aaron, would take away their sins. They believed that there would be one that would take that veil and they would rent it, Lord, from top to bottom so that they can have access to God, which they now enjoy. Lord, we thank you for all those old covenant promises. Please, God, help us to understand your word, the entire counsel of God. And as we take this supper, Lord, please forgive us of our sins. God, we repent. We confess. We are sinners. We sin every day. We don't deserve this. We deserve death. We deserve judgment. We deserve the curse of the law. But thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, my Lord, that I don't have to do those things, Lord. That those things passed over me because of my Passover lamb. And because of him, I am now the unleavened bread. Lord, that you see me justified, righteous sinner because of Christ. And now I am blessed to be unleavened. The old leaven has been taken away. Thank you, Christ, for this miraculous gift, this grace, infinite grace, God, to save this infinite sinner. We love you, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. On the night that he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus had the meal with his disciples. He took the bread, he broke it and said, "This is my body which has been broken for you, take and eat." And then the Lord took the cup. He said, "This is my blood which has been shed for you, take and drink." I'm going to pray to close out our time of Lord's Supper, then we'll invite our praise team come up to close with a hymn, just like the scripture says Jesus did with his disciples. They sang a hymn. Heavenly Father, thank you for today, Lord, the struggle it was to sit under this teaching. Lord, I'm sorry. Help me, Lord, be a better preacher for your people, a better teacher of your word. Help us to understand. We remember Mark today, Lord. God, bless his sermon. Bless those people that they would hear what you would say through our brother. And again, bless those who are suffering today, Lord. Those who have lost someone in their family recently, God, I pray for them. I pray for your love and comfort for their family, Lord. Help them, Lord. Give them strength. We love you, God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Praise team, please come forward.